Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As followers of Jesus, our foundation is the Bible. Everybody hold your Bible up high. We stand on the promises of God that are found in the Word of God. It's interesting how the enemy so often goes after the foundation. And this was the case on 21 years ago today, on September the 11th, 2001. It was the enemy that targeted three of our authoritative institutions right here in the United States. It was an attack targeted at the World Trade Center in New York City. Two planes hitting the Twin Towers. That was an attack upon our economic institutions. There was a targeted attack that same time towards the Pentagon, Arlington, Virginia. One plane hit, attacking our military headquarters. And then there was this other plane. It crashed in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, possibly en route to the White House or maybe even Camp David. No one knows for certain. And that would have been an attack upon our political institution. And I'm here to tell you, 9/11, it lives with us today. It's the horror of that day that lives with us today. And our nation has forever been changed because of that targeted attack upon the very foundation of our nation. Well, I'm here to tell you that the enemy's most successful attacks are targeted against authority. If you overcome the big boss, then you can easily take down the subordinates. And the very foundation that supports the system crumbles and the whole thing collapses. Well, this helps us understand why there have been so many attacks upon the Word of God throughout the years. Again and again, the Scriptures have been the target of attacks. And there have been periods of history, and especially the days of Josiah, when it looked as if the very Word of God would be lost forever. As a matter of fact, we're still warned to this day that in the last days, people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead they'll suit their own desires and will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, though the attacks upon the Word of God have been numerous again and again and again, I am here to confidently say that the Word of God endures forever. Amen? Amen. And ultimately, we know with certain that God's Word wins. It wins. And this is our fall series here, just 3 quick weeks. Pastor Adam got us started last week talking about the Word of God that defines reality. And next week, Lord willing, it's the Word of God that transforms decisively. But for this week, it's the Word of God that exerts authority. Now, it's not my purpose today, though I do believe in the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. It's not my purpose today to dive deep into that. Okay? You would miss lunch and maybe even supper if I attempted to do all of that. It's not my purpose today to describe how the Word of God was formed through the ages. That would be very interesting, but we don't have time for that today. We're not going to establish some sort of biblical doctrinal statement. And the reason we don't concentrate on those areas is because as I look in this room, I'm aware that the majority in this room have moved kind of beyond those questions. And the people in this room, myself included, instead need to be reminded, not just once or twice, but continual reminders to live according to our Bible. That's the purpose today, is to lead us to eagerly accept and submit to the Bible as our first and final authority to influence our lives. You know, if you're new to us, and I look around the room, and there's quite a few that are new to us, you need to understand that we as a church are committed to the Word of God. We stand on the promises of God. That's who we are. You see, what God's Word says goes. The Word of God is the first and final authority for His church, for our church right here at Shawnee Hills, for your family, and hopefully for you as an individual. It's the Word of God. God Himself speaks with authority. And you can see that right at the beginning of your Bibles. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Right away, the Scriptures open with the truth that God speaks with authority. As a matter of fact, His Word commands with authority. You see that in verse 3. Notice the very first word that God speaks to the darkness. God said, "Let there be light." And guess what? It was light. It was light. God spoke those words, and out of the darkness came light. That's a command with authority. You can see that repeated in the Scriptures, those commands of authority right here in Genesis chapter 1. I think it's about 8 times you see that, "Let there be," and it was so. And then God's very first words to Adam, and really to all humanity. It says it right in verse 28, right at the end of chapter 1. It says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's God commanding with authority. And by the way, He commanded, did it happen? Well, look around the room. There's more here than just Adam and Eve today, okay? The world was filled. Humanity was multiplied. God commands with authority. And God also instructs with purpose. And that's in chapter 2. We see God, authoritative word, instructing with purpose. You can see that in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely,'" next word class, "die." See, God instructed Adam with purpose. He's warning them, if you eat of that tree, that one tree, you're going to die. Well, when God spoke these words to Adam, he was alone in the garden. And God gave Adam a helper. Eve enters the picture. And we see that in chapter 2, spelled out how that came about. But Adam's first recorded words to God, he said about the woman, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And that man, Adam, and that woman, Eve, they quickly became sinful people who questioned God's authority. And so it is to this very day. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 1, Satan's first recorded words to Eve. By the way, we hadn't seen Satan entered the picture yet, but here in chapter 3, here's Satan, and he says, it describes Satan as being more crafty than any other beast of the field than God had made. And he said to the woman, here it is, "Did God actually say You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, Eve responds, her words to Satan, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said we should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, that one tree. But then Eve goes on to say, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Right away, we have a problem. We have a person adding to the Word of God, taking the Scriptures farther than it was says. And humanity's fall began with accepting and submitting to another source other than God. And then we have humanity, a person actually attempting to add to or rewrite the very Word of God. Well, these are attacks upon the Word of God. And Eve believed the authority of Satan over God. Because when Satan asked that question, did God actually say? And we read that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, what did she do? What did she do? She took the fruit and she ate. And then we have another attack upon the Word of God, the commandment of God. When she gave some to her husband, Adam, she gave him the fruit. And what did he do? He took it and he too ate. What is Adam doing at this moment? He's listening to an authority over God. In this case, it happens to be his woman, his wife. He's believing her authority over God. And by the way, there's a lesson there, isn't it? We should have no authority other than God, and any authority that we do have should agree with God, and this was not the case. Eve's authority did not agree with God. So what did they do? They had to sew fig leaves together to try to hide their shame, to hide their sinfulness, and it didn't work. Well, ever since that moment in Genesis chapter 3, we have been plagued, all of us at times, question the authority of God. And we, like Adam and Eve, are easily deceived to question God and to trust other sources. The only hope that we have is to be transformed so that we will accept the authority of God without question. We need to be transformed people that trust God's authority. By the way, the Scriptures give us list again and again of people that were transformed and did believe and accept God by faith as the final authority. And there's a list in Hebrews chapter 11. It'd be fun to look at the whole list, but I'll just name a few of those. You have Abel listed there. You have Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then there's Moses' parents and Moses himself. And there's others listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But you see, all of these people had something in common. They all had been personally impacted to trust God. And they understood that the authority of God's Word is based on His character. He's the divine author of His Word. He gave His Word to us through others that He entrusted to write and record His Word. And you see, those who accept the authority of the Bible trust the author of the Bible because they have been personally impacted and have been transformed by Him. There's some men like leaders, like Moses. Moses is one of those that was transformed by God. Take your Bibles now and flip over to the next book. You've been in Genesis, now look at Exodus chapter 3. And you see where Moses was impacted, where Moses was, he had experienced God in chapter 3. It tells that Moses was in the wilderness watching the flock. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was flaming, and yet it was not consumed. In verse 3, Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great thing while this bush is not being burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but if you remember, what does the Lord tell him? He says, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. And what made this ground holy? Was it the dirt? No, it was the one who created the dirt. It was God himself that made that spot holy. And what we have is this leader, Moses, being impacted by God and his holiness. And right away, Moses recognizes his sinfulness. He's impacted. So much so by God that God then calls him to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who would have been the greatest leader of that time. And he was to go to Moses was to go to Pharaoh with a message. He was to say, and I bet you know what he was supposed to say. He was going to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. He was commanded, go. And that's what he was called to do. And he didn't go under his own authority, but he went in the authority that God had called him to go. As a matter of fact, you'll see in chapter 4, verse 22, each time that Pharaoh, and this is the first one in verse 22, each time Moses went before Pharaoh, he said, thus says the Lord. So he is entrusting confidently that under the authority of God, I'm saying this to you. Thus says the Lord. 9 times in these chapters of the Exodus out of Egypt, and Moses went proclaiming the authority of the Lord. The Lord was the authority even over Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. By the way, may we, like Moses, recognize the holiness of our Creator. May we recognize His holiness. And then we'll recognize our sinfulness. It stands out so much in light of His holiness. And may we then, in turn, be able to say, thus says the Lord. He's the authority. He's the authority. Moses was transformed. And so were a number of other people, prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets like Isaiah. And you can see this in Isaiah chapter 6. Now you want to flip over to Isaiah 6 because Isaiah was transformed. He was transformed. And like Moses, Isaiah becomes convinced in God's holiness, and he recognizes his sinfulness. You can see it in chapter 6 of Isaiah. It was the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He was high, and he was lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphims, each with 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another. What's the next 3 words, class? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is seeing this, and he's hearing this proclaimed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, here's where he recognizes his sinfulness before God's holiness. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, he is transformed. As a matter of fact, he's transformed so much that God then calls him to go. In verse 6, and one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with his tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." He recognized the holiness of God. He knew he was a sinner, and God made him usable by cleansing his mouth. And he was transformed at that moment. Both Isaiah and Moses are transformed, so much so that later on in Isaiah 43, he too uses that same phrase that Moses used that says, you'll see it in 43 verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord." Isaiah now is proclaiming the authority of God. "Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." These are two transformed men. You got time for one more? We could go through a whole list of the scriptures, but one more I'll give you. We've talked about Moses the leader, and then we saw Isaiah the prophet, and now we'll see David the shepherd. David the shepherd. You don't have to look at it because you're familiar with it, but I take you to a valley, the valley of Elah. And on one side of the valley are the armies of the Philistines. And on the other side of the valley is the army of the Israelites. And in the midst of the valley is a giant of a man named Goliath, who's standing over 9 feet tall. And he is out there in that valley, and he says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Well, did the Israelites pour out into there to accept this challenge? Nope. There was only one. And he wasn't even a soldier. He was a shepherd. He was just there to bring some food to his brothers. And David went into that valley before that giant. And when Goliath saw this young boy, teenager at that time, he said, "Am I a dog that you come out with sticks?" And he cursed David's gods. He said, "Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals," he said. Well, I love what David says. Now, you may want to write this in your notes. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. These are golden words. David standing before this giant of a man who's just been listening to this. He said, "Well, now you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you defied." Then David approached the giant in that authority, and you know the rest of the story, don't you? What did he go with? He went in the authority of God, in the name of the Lord of hosts. You see, the authority of the scriptures is based on the name of the Lord, his reputation, his character. Is he a good God? Is he a good God? There's a lot of question about that statement right there. And as we read the scriptures, we understand that his goodness does not end. His loving kindness endures forever. He is a good God. Having seen those examples, the Moses, the leader, Isaiah the prophet, and now David the shepherd, all convinced, absolutely convinced about God's authority and trusting in God's word. As we leave this place, we need to allow God's authoritative word to win in our lives, to take control of our hearts, every part of our life. We must take God at His word because it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy because God is trustworthy. And by the way, the only way to trust God is to know God. And that's what all three of those people had in common. They knew God personally. And the only way you get to know God personally like that is to spend undistracted time with God. Well, we don't spend enough time alone with God. At camp, we called this TOG. Isn't that right, Tim? Tim spent the summer at the camp that I'm most familiar with. And we sent campers and staff out to spend TOG time, time alone with God. And why did we do that? Because we knew that the only way people would trust the Word of God is to spend time getting to know the God of the Word. And as they went out for TOG, they usually didn't come back the same. They knew Him, and they trusted Him more. It does say in the Psalms, "Be still." I need to say that part again because we're not quiet people, are we? Be still and know that I am God. I would say to you, if you're looking for something to take away with you, something, action to take, I'd encourage you to find some undistracted time, maybe yet this afternoon. Put away the remote control out of your hand, or put away the book that you need to be studying for a class, or put away all the other chores that you need to do around the house, and find a quiet place, quiet time to spend undistracted time alone with God. That's so important in taking God at His word. And then to submit to His word. We take Him at His word, but then realize that His word, He is worthy to follow. He is worthy. Obey His directives, even if they sometimes make no sense. And maybe that's a good example. It might make no sense for you. I've got this afternoon. I can get a jump on my week ahead, or I can get some chores done. That might make sense to you. It may not make a lot of sense to set all that aside and focus your attention upon God. And yet that's what we're called to do. Be still and know that He is God. Sacrifice your time, whatever that means. It might mean next Sunday, 1 week from today, we gather for our Sunday evenings, pick back up. We have creative kids here in this building. We have a men's equip and a women's equip. That might be a great opportunity for you to set aside some time to take God at His word and to submit to His word and get to know Him. Because we must look to His word as our final source of guidance. Our first source of guidance is His word. You see, His word gives us principles to direct us through every decision, every circumstance of life's dilemmas. The Bible is our first and final source of truth to look for when we're uncertain what to do. After all, the Scriptures do say that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the servant of God, the people of God, you and I, then will be complete, equipped for every good work. Any other source that we look to is secondary and must be in submission to the primary source of the Scriptures. Must be. Therefore, in our personal dilemmas or our workplace arguments, our dorm room debates, or even our small groups discussion. Let's begin every conversation with, "Thus says the Lord." All too often, we begin those conversations with saying, "Well, I think, who cares what we think, right?" In light of who he is, that's where we should start those conversations. "Thus says the Lord." Now, I realize in the workplace, if you raise your hand and say, "Thus says the Lord," they're going to tell you, "Why don't you take a little time off tomorrow? You've taken this too far." Well, maybe put it in other words, okay? Maybe it sounds like this. "Well, you guys, I know we get this conversation going, this little debate. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in the Bible. Let me just tell you what the Bible says." Are you confident enough in the God of the Bible to say a statement like that in the workplace, in the dorm room, in your family, at your dinner table? Are you confident enough to say that to your group, whoever it is? "Thus says the Lord." One more thing I would say is we must pray his word. We must pray his word. You see, his words are all-knowing. So often when we pray, our words are so short-sighted, we don't really, we call out to God, and that's good, but our words are short-sighted. But when we pray God's word, oh, his words are all-knowing. We did that last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting that gathered right here in this building at 7 o'clock. We prayed the scriptures, and we're going to do that again this week at prayer meeting. We're going to pray the scriptures. As a matter of fact, I think we should pray the scriptures right here before we leave this room. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the music team to come right up here. And in just a minute, we're going to put a scripture on the screen behind me. You'll notice that the scripture is all first person. It's the psalmist praying to God. It comes from Psalm 119. It's just one stand, but it's filled with first person. And as you read these words aloud together in unison, all of us, can you make this your prayer as we close? Music team, why don't you come on up here? And I'm going to invite all of you, if you're able, to stand to your feet. And I realize the print's a little small, but for those who have young eyes in the room, you just read right out in unison. But remember that what we're reading is actually a prayer of the psalmist to God. And may this be our prayer as we end our Sunday morning together. All together? "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." Will you close your eyes? And I realize you've just prayed a part of a psalm. I just ask you to not just pray this psalm, but to pray many of them. And why would you ever pray the psalms? Because you believe in the authority of the scriptures. You want to obey and follow them wholeheartedly. May we as a congregation and as a people love God's law. And I'm going to pause and pray, and then we're going to sing. But if you have a need today and you'd like someone to pray with you about anything, you just come right up front during the song, and we'd love to pray with you according to your need. We want to love your law, O God, and we want to meditate on it all day long. Because we want your commandments to always be with us and to help us be wise. We want to accept your truth as authority and obey it in everything. Guide our feet so we'll not walk the evil path, but we might walk in righteousness, trusting the Lord Jesus who has transformed us and makes us more and more like himself. How sweet are your words to my taste. Lord, they are sweet, sweeter than honey. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.